Are we really looking for a pattern? Have we taken Acts and tried to make it a prison? Acts was not meant to be a pattern. I reject pattern theology. The scripture is not a book of case law to be cited like a bunch of proof texts. The way to teach people about the Bible is not to quote a series of steps to salvation. I'm not looking for a pattern. I am looking for a person. The following quote is from somebody who is no longer a member of the Lord's church, and this is one of the reasons that he cited for leaving, is that he believed that the idea of taking the Bible and using it as a pattern book, a book of examples and rules and standards by which to live one's life, was far too legalistic. And that it was, instead of leading us towards Christ, leading us away. Now, if you've ever heard me preach even once, you know that I would disagree. But it is a legitimate question that comes up. The way this gentleman phrased it is only one way. You'll hear it other ways commonly spoken. When people say things like, I'm a very religious or spiritual person, but I don't go to church. Behind that is typically that idea of like, I want to be close to God, but I don't want anybody telling me how to do it. I think the rules get in the way of the closeness. If you've ever heard somebody say the idea of just forget all about all the rest and we just need to all just bend our knee and bow before the cross. Behind that is a very similar idea. Don't worry about all the different religious arguments out there, all the different churches. Just if everybody would just bow before the cross, we'd be fine. At the heart of all of those is the same general philosophical argument that if we really want to be close to Christ, rules get in the way of that. And that if we treat the Bible like a book of rules and standards and examples, a pattern by which to follow, as a recipe for success, whether you're talking about the steps to salvation or you're talking about the pattern for a local congregation, that is getting in the way of us actually being close to God. That's the argument, that rules hinder relationships. And so my question is that really true? I mean, it's an argument, and it's made on a regular basis, but is it really true? Is it really true that we have to choose between either following the pattern or having a heart that is like Christ? Do we have to choose between the idea of using the pattern or being close to the person? Does the pattern keep us away from the person of Christ? If we want a deep and rich, close spiritual life and relationship with our Lord and Savior, do patterns and rules get in the way of that? Do they hinder that process? Is the pattern just really a prison? A set of rules and regulations we've created, boundaries that we've decided to kind of randomly pull out of the Bible, out of context, in order to create a religious atmosphere that makes us feel holy, but it has nothing to do with actually being near and close to Christ. That's the argument. And what we want to do this morning is just ask, is that really true? Is that what your Bible says, that patterns and standards are things that hinder closeness to God? Or do we find the opposite? My argument, as we reason together this morning, is that the opposite is true. That in fact it is the patterns and the standards and the examples that we find in the Bible that give us a path to a deep and rich closeness to our Creator. And that one cannot have that, cannot actually know their Redeemer, cannot actually know their God, cannot actually be close in any real sense to Him who has given them life and breath without that pattern. And I don't believe that simply because that's what I want to believe. I want to show you the scriptures that show that that is exactly what God teaches as well. So let's talk about freedom. Because if it's described as a prison, if the pattern is supposed to be a prison, then a prison is the opposite of freedom, Right? If I'm imprisoned by something, if I'm entangled in it, if I am weighed down by it, it is a thing that keeps me from being free. How does Jesus teach that we become free? In John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's the opposite of a prison, isn't it? What we have described here by Christ is actually that the pathway to freedom is truth. That when somebody actually knows what's actually going on, when they understand their actual relationship within the cosmos and their relationship with their God, if they understand where they actually stand, you know the answers, that will set you free. That is such a truism. It's axiomatic, this idea of to know the truth and the truth will make you free, that it is not just quoted in biblical context. It's quoted by people out in the world. It's quoted by the CIA. It is quoted by anybody who is in the world of gathering information. Know the truth and the truth will make you free. There are a lot of people who use that saying. They don't even realize it's a Bible saying. They don't realize that that is a quote from their creator. But it is the truth. Is that when your eyes are open to where you actually are, now all of a sudden you are free. Freedom does not come through ignorance of God's standards. It comes through an awareness of it. There are a lot of people who are living lives entangled, trapped by sin, and they don't realize it's sin that's causing the problem. They don't realize that it is the chasm between them and their Creator that has caused their lives to be unhappy and unfulfilled and full of depression and pain and anxiety and hatred and any number of different things. They don't understand it, and if they knew, they would have a pathway out. Contrary to the old saying, ignorance is bliss, it's not bliss. Galatians 5, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." Galatians 5 is an interesting statement because it talks about freedom, and it talks about this idea of being free from being entangled in a yoke of bondage, no longer being a slave, and that for freedom did Christ set us free. That sounds like that preacher, doesn't it? I want to be free. I want to be free in Christ. But then it describes, how does one become free in Christ and no longer entangled? Stand fast, therefore. Well, stand fast in what? Stand fast in the Word of God. Stand fast in that foundation that we're told is the one that gave freedom to the man who built his house on a good foundation, so the winds came and the storms came, his house wasn't knocked down. And we find this to be true in pretty much everything that you wish to have freedom from. If you have somebody who has a weight problem and they're 200 pounds overweight, they're going to go to the doctor and the doctor's going to say, I want to help you be free from this weight. And what are they going to immediately do? They're going to give them a regimen of rules and examples and standards by which they can become free from the weight and no longer entangled in it. If you ever go to the beach where riptides are an issue, they'll have signs up telling you to watch for riptides, and they'll give you all these things to watch out so that you don't get caught up in the riptide. And then they also a lot of times have a sign or a diagram for if you get caught in a riptide, how to get out of it. You have to swim a certain way to break out of that riptide. You see, the key to freedom in almost every circumstance is here's a set of rules and regulations that will get you free. If you swim laterally, instead of trying to swim right back to shore, you can get free from a riptide. If you discipline yourself and you set up a regimented set of rules for your diet and exercise, you can be free from the bondage of an extra 200 pounds. If you're dealing with any number of addictions, they'll always tell you the same thing. Well, here's your way out. And it's always follow these examples of those who've gotten out of it before, follow these rules and regulations. If you want to be free, you must stand fast. Hebrews 13:5, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. How does one become free from money, free from the love of it, free from it having ownership of you, where it's something you think about night and day and you always need more, free from greed, free from that bondage, the slavery of feeling like the almighty dollar owns me? Turns out it's a rule. The way that you get free from the bondage of the love of money is a rule. Content. Be content with such things as you have. Or Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Romans 6 puts it in an even starker picture that if I want to be free from sin, that is, if I want to no longer be enslaved to sin, I must choose a different master. I'm going to be free from sin and enslaved to God. This is why Jesus says that a man can't have two masters, because ultimately everybody will have one. Freedom is not about not having any sort of standards or rules or regulations or anything you're obedient to. It's about being free from things that you don't want to have power over you. And in order to do that, you must give yourself to things that will have power over you, but you can trust. When we are enslaved to God, we have a master that we can trust has our best interests in mind. We have a master who has the wisdom to know what's in your best interest, even when you and I can't see it. We have put ourselves under the care and concern of somebody who doesn't just call himself master, but he also calls himself our Father, and is willing to sacrifice on your behalf so that you might be successful in life, and understands your weaknesses and will cause all things to work together for good. And so you begin to list the character traits of God, and then you list the character traits of sin, and you say, I can be enslaved to God, I can be his servant with all of these things that I can see clearly about his character. He'll never lie to me. He'll keep his promises. He'll always have my best interest in mind. Or I could be over here with sin, which always lies to me, never has my best interest in heart, and all it ever does is take and never give back. See, biblical freedom isn't about not having any sort of service. It's about choosing who you will serve. And you cannot serve without rules, without standards. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, he says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You notice the language is those who are living in sin promise freedom while they themselves are enslaved. That's the allure of sin, is that it says, come over here, do things our way, and you'll be happy. But even sin has its own rules, doesn't it? The sin of greed has rules. Money always talks. You must do what's in the best interest of getting more money. That's the rule of that sin. Or the sins of sensual passion, that is, the sensual comes from the word senses. That if you follow your sensual passions, there's a rule there. It's an unwritten rule, but it's a rule nonetheless. You're going to have to do what your senses tell you to do. And so you become overcome by them. You become enslaved to them. You see, a life without God's laws is not a life without laws. It's just a life without God's laws. You now follow the laws of sin. And so when we talk about the idea of how do I become close to God, how do I become free so that I might be close to Christ, that really comes down to, well, you follow his voice. You let him become the master, and you become the servant. And so there's a decision that has to be made, and you can't be close to him if you're not going to call him Lord. Because Jesus rejects that idea. He rejects the idea of us being close to him and him not being Lord. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If you will not accept his authority, You are not in a position to get close to Him. And so the pattern that we are given is, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 119th Psalm, verse 45, and I shall walk at liberty, for I have sought your precepts. The word of God is described also in the 119th Psalm as a light to your feet. That is, as you are traveling through life, if you're walking down the trail, if you want to have freedom to feel like you can walk with confidence, you have to have a light. If you've ever gone camping and tried to walk down a trail in the pitch black night with no starlight or moon or flashlight, you know how cautious and anxious it can be. You don't know where anything is. If you have a light, you can walk broadly and openly, knowing with confidence where you're going. That light is God's laws. How about the heart? You know, this is another thing that kind of inherent within this argument is the idea that the heart of man and is an internal thing, and laws are external. Laws control the external part of a human being, and they can make you do certain things, and if you follow all these rules and regulations, you may look the part, but your heart never really gets fixed. And we do have examples of people who do all the external things, but the heart is never right with God. Jesus said to the Pharisees that you clean the outside of the cup and the inside of the cup is still filthy. But is it true that laws don't affect the heart? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," there's that freedom issue again, "have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." You notice that language there? Now, everybody agrees. If you obey the standard of teaching, but you don't commit your heart to it, yeah, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Here's God's laws, and I'll go through the motions, and I'll do all the things, but I'll do it to be seen by men. Remember, they would fast, but do it in a way so everybody would know. They would tithe, but do it in a way so that everybody would know. The prayers were long and public, so that they would be seen as pious men. If that's your goal, and you don't obey from the heart, well, they're right, it won't work. But how does one leave slavery of sin? Obedience from the heart to the standard of teaching. When a heart commits itself to change through the standard of teaching, that's rules and regulations, then it can be molded. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." This, by the way, is talking about us. We are the house of Israel today. We are God's people. He says, "I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them." Remember in that quote that I gave you, one of the things is I'm not interested in the pattern. I'm interested in the person. I want to know the person of God. Hebrews chapter 8 says, how does one know God? On their heart also will I write, what? My laws. You see, it is when the law of God goes into the mind of a man and into his heart as well. That is, when we do, we understand academically what God says, and then we commit it to our heart so that we will truly commit ourselves to the idea of buying into it. God says to live this way, so I'm going to buy into it. I've never done it this way before, but I'm buying in. I'm committed. Not just with my mind, but with my heart also. He then says, "And every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me." You want to know God, it begins with His law. A knowledge of our Creator cannot be found outside the laws of God. Proverbs 7, verse 1 and 3. "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye." That apple of your eye, that's the idea of like the pupil, that part of your eye that's the most sensitive. Many of you, we've announced and talked about Eric Cruz and how he's had that cornea replacement. Eric was over at the house the other day, and he's doing much better, by the way. He wanted me to tell you guys that he was thankful for everybody's prayers. I forgot to mention the announcement, so doing it now. He's doing much better, and he's starting to get his sight back. But let me tell you, you want to know a guy who is careful with his eye? They've told him, if you take one heavy blow to the eye, especially during this first year, blindness forever. We can't do it ever again. How protective would you be of your eye if you thought one solid hit, one knock, and all of a sudden, I'm blind? That's the apple of your eye. He says, keep my commandments to live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. You notice how these things work? They all tie together. How does my heart get to know God? Well, I treat it as precious, like the apple of my eye. I bind it on my fingers, just like sometimes you'll see people who will tie a little bit of string to their finger to remind them of something. I saw Daniel over at the Bavers, and Daniel was doing the Devo with the young people, and as he was talking, you could see he had written on his hand, Devo. Because early in the day, he had to remember. I go, hey, Daniel, you know they got computers you can write that on. He goes, I know, but I remember it better when I write it on my hand. That's what it means to bind them on your fingers. Tie a little knot so you'll remember. So we treat it as precious, and we put it ever before our mind and on our hand. And we write them on the tablet of our heart. These things, they work together. You want a heart that's close to God? You treat His law as precious. You bind it ever before your fingers so that as you live, it's always, how can I live more that way? And your heart has it inscribed upon it. God's laws, instead of keeping us from a closeness to God, they do the opposite. They show us, as we live out that life that He's intended for us, exactly who He is. The 19th Psalm, verse 8, it says, the precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. All these rules and regulations, all these standards and patterns I find in the Bible, they're not the way to happiness. If that is what we believe, we are contradicting the Scripture. Because the Scriptures clearly say that the precepts of Jehovah are right, and they rejoice the heart. That when we commit them to our lives and our minds and inscribe them on our hearts, that our hearts are better and fuller and happier because of it. The pattern is the path to that sort of joy. The joy and the peace that passes understanding. How about that sense of being close to Christ as a person? That I want that sense of family. I want to be close to Him. I want a relationship. That's another way that it's described sometimes. Is people say, well, I'm not interested in a church. I'm interested in having a relationship with Jesus. And that sounds really powerful when you make it sound like those two things are mutually exclusive, doesn't it? That's the way oftentimes you will see it phrased, is that you have to choose. I'm either going to be a rules and regulations guy who follows the letter of the law, or I'm going to be close to God and have a real dynamic spiritual relationship with Him. As if those two are separated and I must choose which one. Well, if I had to choose, you're right. I'd choose that one too. But it's not an either or. It's a both and. Because when you look at that idea of family, of being close to one another, to God's people, and close to God, how does that happen? Jesus in Matthew 12 says, while He was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside asking to speak to Him. And one said unto Him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without seeking to speak to you. But He replied to the man who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. How do you get a group of people whose personalities and interests and life experiences are so dynamically different to become a family. Because that's what we're doing here in Monroe. It was mentioned in a prayer, this idea that we are one. How does that happen? What's the recipe by which you can take such a wide variety and assortment of people and you can make them one so that they work towards common goals and they serve a common God and they are united and they rally around each other? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There's a common set of family values is how you do it. You see, our family is built around a loving Father. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, it describes that just like we have earthly fathers who discipline us for a time, we have a heavenly Father who disciplines us for our good for all time. And so in the same way that when we look at earthly families, if you want to have a successful earthly family, that does not begin with the parents saying, "Kids, do whatever you want." That doesn't create that, does it? Whatever everybody wants to do, just go out and do it. Woohoo, party! That's not how that works. That ends in chaos and division and hatred. Children without boundaries, and the science backs this up, by the way, children without boundaries are unhappy children who do not feel loved. So should we be surprised when God says, "I am your Father," that if you want to be close to Him as your Father, how are you going to do it? Through His discipline and our obedience. Those two things are a required part of the pattern. And that makes us a family. When we accept His discipline, when we accept His admonitions from a loving Father who has our best interests in mind. John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is such a clear scripture. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we come along and we say, forget about the rules, forget about the pattern, forget about the examples. I'm just gonna love Jesus. What does Jesus say about loving Him that way? He says you can't. You can't. It's impossible. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. They say, "Well, I don't need the commandments. I'm just gonna love Jesus." Jesus Himself says that's impossible. So you want to be close to the person of Christ? You want to stand before the judgment day and see Him seated at the right hand of God and be able to look at the Son of God and say, "I loved you my whole life." You want to be able to say that and it to be true? You can't say it without the commandments. They work together. It's not an either or. It's a both and. John 14, verse 23, later on in that same chapter, Jesus will say, "If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So if you had any doubts, Jesus says, you can't love me without keeping the commands. But then He says, if you'll keep my word, not only will I love you and will you love me, but my Father will love him. And we will make our abode with him. That is, you want to be close? You want God in your house? You want to be like Joshua where he says, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." You want God in your family? You want that relationship? "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." The commandments lead to closeness. And when we say, "I don't need those. I have a love of God. I know. God knows I love him. I'm not so worried about all the laws. I'm not so worried about the scripture. God knows my heart." I would assert that the scriptures say that the only person you're deluding is yourself. And that's what sin does. It has a delusional influence on us. It deceives us. Be not deceived. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15, 10 and 11. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. There are several things in this last passage as we close up that I want you to consider. One, he mentions things like love and joy. The very things that that quote I gave you at the beginning said don't happen in the rules and regulations and the pattern. But Jesus mentions them clearly, and he says not only is that true for us, that if we keep his commandments, we'll have love and joy. But he says that that was the pattern he found for his life too. Look at what he says. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Are you going to find a way to abide in the love of God that's a better path than Jesus? It's not going to happen, is it? Jesus says the pathway that I found as I walked this earth of abiding in the love of my Father was to keep his commands. He said that's what works. That's what drew me so close to my Father. You look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is there any more beautiful portrait of love for his Father than that picture in the garden of him sweating and crying, knowing what was ahead? And yet in that very picture, he says, not my will, but thine be done. How do we get to love? That's the question. Everybody wants it, right? Everybody wants to be close to God. Everybody wants the love of God. But how do we get there? Is it true that the pattern's a prison? If it is, it's a prison Jesus walked into. The pattern is the path. It is the path to the rich and deep, enriching life where we have our whole being, mind and heart, and binding it on our fingers, given to a God who loves us. And he makes his abode with us, and we abide with him. The invitation song is number 227. There is a habitation. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, why wait? The pattern we find in the Bible of how people became Christians is clear, and both clear and simple. They heard the word and they believed in it. They repented of their sins and they confessed Christ as their Savior, as the one with all authority. And then they were baptized into him to have their sins washed away. If we can help you to do that, please come forward as we stand and sing number 227.